Good evening, everybody. It's a little bit past time to get started, so we're going to go ahead and do it. And what a change in the weather from last Wednesday, right? You know, I'm telling you, it was cold. Good to see everybody out. I hope everybody's doing good, and you made it all the way to Wednesday anyway. All right. And we're just going to have a word of prayer real quick before we get started again. So if everybody bow your heads with me, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just dig in, all right? Heavenly Father, we just come before you again tonight, and as always, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to even more than that, just be in your presence. And Lord, again, we just pray that you'd have your way in our hearts and in our lives. I thank you for getting everybody that's here safely, and if there's others that are traveling, just set your angels round about them, Father, and get them here safely, I pray. And Lord, we just come before you because you said if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled. And Lord, as Paul said long ago, that when people had gathered at the church of Corinth, that they grew together through the mutual faith of one another. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we share together and share your word and break the bread of life together, that you would just touch every one of our hearts and lives and help every one of us to share, Lord God, the things that you lay on our hearts that will edify and encourage and strengthen one another. Lord, you knew in eternity what this meeting would be tonight and what would take place. So we pray that as we've made our plans and planned our study, that you just guide and direct our steps. Holy Spirit of God, Counselor of God, Comforter of God, be our teacher and our guide this evening is my prayer. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. All right, don't forget, if you have a question or you have some input, that's the reason we're sitting in this circle like this tonight. We want you to share what God lays on your heart, but we want to make it edifying and inspirational, okay? But we want you to share, but you got to share on a microphone because there's a lot of people that listen to the videos and recordings online. And again, I know most of us do not like to talk on a microphone. But if you don't talk on a microphone, the people that are listening by the videos don't hear what's going on, all right? So the Lord will help us do that. We are in the book of Revelation. We're in the fifth chapter, I believe it is. Look here again real quick. But we're in the fifth chapter. We've talked about the seven churches. And now things get really exciting at what we're looking at. One thing I want to share with you right off, even before I start reading, is this. A lot of the things that are happening in the book of Revelation, they're not always in chronological order. They kind of jump back and forth, and sometimes we're, as I've shared with you in the past, sometimes we're talking about things that were going on right at the time that John wrote this scripture. Other times we're talking about things that are going on at the end of the age. We're talking about things that are going on in our time, and sometimes we're talking about things that are going to be hereafter, after this whole creation is gone, and there's a new heaven and new earth, and a lot of times it just jumps from one to the other really quick. So just keep that in mind as we read here, and I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside, and on the back it was sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Man, what a picture this is. So we're going to go back to the first verse. We're going to talk about it a little bit. Some of you, this is going to be kind of a homework review test as we go through it, because we've talked about a lot of things that are mentioned in here, and I'm going to ask some questions. I just want to see how much of it we remember. It says, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals." Anybody have any thoughts about what this scroll is with the seven seals on it? Fred, get somebody to volunteer and me and that other microphone there for you.
It has to do with something with the seven churches, right? I'm guessing.
Well, not directly. Okay. Yeah. Anything that God's doing always has to do with all of his people and all the churches, but this scroll was not directly connected to that. Pass the microphone to Krista. What's your Bible say?
My Bible says a book.
Yeah, it's a book, a scroll. But what do you think the book is? It's got seven seals on it.
A new record or something, something like that.
A what? Say it so everybody can hear it, please.
It's the records he kept.
The records that God keeps.
Like the good, you know.
That might be one thing. And it might be that. I don't know. I honestly don't know exactly what this book is. I personally, anybody in your studies down through the years, anybody? Go ahead there, Mr. Rodney. Oh, you're just holding the mic. Okay. He almost got elected. Patrick, hear you.
One of the things I heard that this scroll was, and this is a scroll of God's judgment that's coming forward. That's the one thing I heard about it.
A scroll of God's judgment. He's saying it could be a scroll of God's judgment, like you're saying it's a record.
Yeah, I think as each seal is opened, an angel trumpet is blared to announce the opening of a seal, which is another, like he said, a judgment or a decision of God to do something on earth for our past sins and behavior.
All right. One of the things we're going to see as we get into chapter 6 is we are going to see that, you know, some of what's in this book is judgment. I don't think that's all that's in the book, though. And the reason I don't is because, John talks about when the angel revealed to him that there was no one worthy to open the book, he wept about it. You know, if you're somebody, you're waiting for God to bring his righteous judgment on the earth, and you find out he's got a book filled with it, you know, I don't know that you'd be weeping that that it wasn't open. Again, I don't know. Mark, do you have any thoughts on this? I know you've done a lot of study.
I don't think it's really judgment. It's just some things that has to come to pass before the end comes. The judgment's later on yet.
Okay. I'm being honest with you. I really don't know what the book is. As I've always read the scripture, and I've read different commentaries on it, and a lot of them aren't real clear on it either. I think it probably contains both. We know for a fact later on that judgments come out of this book. But I think it could also have something to do with the book of life. And people's names being written down in it. And the fact that it couldn't be opened, and I think it is a record, you know, a record of our lives. It's a record of you know, God's dealings with man. And what the angel's letting us know here is that there was no one worthy to open the book. So apparently there had to be some kind of redemption. There had to be someone who had some kind of purity, someone who had the power and the authority to open the seals of this book. And, of course, as we go on, verse 4, he says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it or the book. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.'" Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. You know, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus is described as this Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And he's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And it later on tells us why. He says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders." What four living creatures is he talking about? Kind of review question. We've talked about them in other chapters. Those four living creatures, what are they like? Mr. Tim up there.
They're the four creatures that we saw in chapter 4 and also in the first chapter of Ezekiel.
Amen. Yeah, if you read the first chapter of Ezekiel, you'll see that God speaks to Ezekiel and he wants him to go and preach and prophesy to the nation of Israel. But he told Ezekiel, he said, "Before you go preach to anybody," he said, "I want you to go sit down by the river and I want you to just watch these people and see what they're dealing with, see what their life's about." And while he's there sitting beside this river watching the people, he has this vision by the river Chebar or Shebar, whichever way you want to pronounce it. And he sees one of these creatures, you know, that has eyes all over it. It's got wings. There's eyes in the wings. There's eyes all over this creature. And, of course, as Tim has just said, when John, you know, almost 2,000 years later, is writing the book of Revelation, he has a vision of God, and he sees the exact same creatures, but now these creatures are actually in the presence of God. They're in heaven. And as we talked about in those other chapters, we don't know exactly what those creatures are. Now, there's a lot of things in the world that we don't know yet and, you know, don't understand. But the reality is we know one thing about them. They are worshipers of God, and they are in the presence of God. We saw that they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and they do it 24/7, whatever these creatures are. And here are these living creatures, and they are in the midst of the elders. And here stands this lamb as though it had been slain. What did John the Baptist call Jesus as he walked away from him after he baptized him in the river? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And here, you know, in John's revelation, this vision he sees this lamb as though it had been slain. He said it's got seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Again, I think there's probably deeper thoughts and mysteries about these things than what you and I know. This isn't the first time that, you know, seven spirits of God have been mentioned. They're mentioned in the Old Testament in several places. They've already been mentioned in some of these other chapters of the book of Revelation. But the reality is God's Word fully teaches that there's only one Holy Spirit. And what most commentators believe is that when it talks about these seven horns, horns are definitely signs of power and authority, and you're going to see that as you go on through the book of Revelation. Sometimes it represents a person. Sometimes it represents the authority of a nation or a country. In this case, it's representing the sevenfold, if you will, authority of God and of the power and spirit of God. And it says these seven spirits of God are sent out to all the earth. In the way it's written, you know, it's talking about seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. It's kind of putting all these things together, and it makes them one. And so I guess what God, in the probably the most basic sense, is wanting us to understand his power, his majesty, how everything that he is so much different than what we are, that, you know, we see just the presence of God here. But it says that this lamb came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. which are the prayers of the saints. Good evening, Patty. How's the traffic from D.C.? Awful and the rain, too. Glad you made it safely. Here again is a picture that I think is a reality. I think he's telling us the reality of what's going on in heaven. But what a beautiful picture of prayer. He's saying here that each one of these living creatures, the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, and they each had a harp, you know, use a harp to play music with, and they had golden bowls full of incense. In the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, in the way that they worshipped in the temple, they had incense burners. They had people that went in and they had all these prescribed rituals of how to burn this incense and you know, lift it up before the throne of God and sometimes over the mercy seat. And all of those things, that's what it's telling us here, all of those things, those types and shadows of the Old Testament, were representative of our prayers, how prayer works. And here God is saying that somewhere in heaven, the prayers that we pray become incense, literally, if you will, that actually go into the presence of God. And there's these golden bowls, it says, which are the prayers of the saints. They're there. You know, most of the time when we pray, what we get very impatient. You know, we pray and we want God to do it right now. And occasionally he does right now. But more times than not, there's usually some waiting somewhere in the process. But when I look at this, I think, you know, every prayer I pray goes up as incense before God. And whether I see the answer immediately coming back down or not, God has this bowl of incense. Those prayers are there. You know, there's not a single prayer that you can pray out of an honest and good heart that you pray within line and in the will of God, you know, in line with God's word and God's will. There's not a single prayer that's ever lost. It doesn't just float into the nether region somewhere and it doesn't exist anymore. God actually has those prayers. Over in the book of Acts, Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, he is basically a Gentile, and the disciples have been preaching the gospel after Jesus went back to heaven. They've been preaching for 10 more years and preaching only to the Jewish people. And so those of you that read the book of Acts, you know that Cornelius is praying at one point in his house. He's a Gentile. He's been doing everything he knows to do. He helped build a synagogue. You know, he was a church builder and he helped build a synagogue in the area where he lived. He's doing all the good he knows to do, but he's seeking God in prayer, asking God how to be saved. And the Bible doesn't tell us how long he's been doing it. He's been lifting up prayers for his whole household. We know that for 10 years, Jesus' disciples still haven't got go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're very racist, I guess, prejudiced. They're just preaching to the Jews. And God, in the middle of Cornelius' prayer, sends an angel to Cornelius and tells him, this is what he tells him. He said, your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. In other words, Cornelius, you prayed so long and so hard that, you know, when I think of a memorial, I think of like the Washington Monument, or I think of, you know, a gravestone in a cemetery. And I've often pictured this as, you know, God walking through his garden, wherever it is, and there's all these bowls of prayer. He walked up one day and hears this thing sticking up and it says Cornelius and his household. And he's like, wow, this guy has been praying his heart out. And he's not even one of my people. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. So in the meantime, God gives Peter, who he said, you know, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom and you're going to help me build the church. He gives Peter a vision of a sheet coming down out of heaven with all these animals in it that Jews weren't allowed to eat. And three times he gets this vision. And every time he gets the vision, the sheet comes down out of heaven, God says to him in his vision, Peter, rise up and eat this stuff. And Peter's answer every time to God in this vision is, God, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never touched an animal that you said back there in Leviticus, don't eat. I haven't done it because you told us not to do it, and I'm not going to do it. And finally, the third time, God says to Peter in this vision, Peter, don't call anything unclean that I call clean, that I've cleansed. And immediately, yes, Patrick.
But something that just popped into my head when you said three times, and I was like thinking back to the day on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus asked Peter three times, what did he ask him to do?
Yeah, Peter might have thought about that too. But I can tell you what did happen. As soon as that vision was ended, three men, you know, coincidentally, ironically, show up at his gate. And they said, Cornelius, you know, our captain, the head of our household, has sent us here because God sent him an angel and said, if we come get you, you can tell us words why we'll be saved. Now, how many of you know God could have just showed up and told Cornelius somehow that, or he could have just sent somebody else? But again, I think God wanted us to see that when we're praying for others, we're praying for salvation, God's got to do a lot of moving around, and he's got to touch a lot of people. It isn't just the person we're praying for, because he's got to put people in circumstances and situations where they can see and understand that it's God moving in their lives. And if you'll think about it and think back on your own experience, you'll see that some of the same kind of things had to happen with you. God had to do all kind of things and bring all kind of people in your life and give you this little piece of the puzzle and that little piece of the puzzle. And finally one day, bang, man, somewhere the light came on. And you're like, oh, now I get it. You know, now I see what God's been trying to say all along. I heard one old preacher say one time, he said, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us, chases us down. He's got to run us halfway through our lives. He gets us down on the ground and puts his foot on our neck and says, do you repent? And we say, yeah. And then we get up and tell everybody, I found Jesus. You know, he's the one that came after us. He was the one that had to run us down like a bloodhound, you know, and interrupt our parties and interrupt all the other junk that we get into and, you know, finally get our attention somehow. But all that happens through prayer. And to think that all those prayers are saved up, it gives me such great hope. I think, you know, if the Lord tarries long enough, a lot of us, people that we're praying for, they're going to get saved after we're dead and gone, long gone. You know, they're not finished with our prayers just because we've prayed them, because God has those prayers. In fact, one of the things we're going to see here later on is what God does with some of that incense and some of those prayers. So anyway, I just love this picture of these bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And it says they sang a new song. What's that remind you of? Does it remind you of any other story in the Bible? They sang a new song. Anybody? Does Miriam and a tambourine ring a bell? What was the first thing Israel did as soon as they got on the other side of the Red Sea? They sang a new song. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. God is our victory. You know, Miriam's got her tambourine out and her and Aaron are dancing a jig and everybody's celebrating. Right before they say, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us all. But at least they shout for a while. And here it says, and they sang a new song. Why? Here's the new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This chapter starts out with John weeping because nobody was able to open this book. And this book has all kind of things in it, but one thing it was going to have in it, it was going to have a record of all of our sins. You know, still has this book. And if Jesus had not come and done what no one else, no being, no creature, no person in all of God's creation and universe, had he not come and did what he did by becoming that slain lamb, that perfect sacrifice, all we'd be facing in eternity one day or in heaven would be the wrath and judgment of God, which is what those who do not repent, who do not say yes to God and all of the pleadings of his heart toward them in their lives, that's what they're eventually going to face. That's what's going to come out of this book for them eventually, is that judgment. But he said, you're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, and you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. All the way back in Genesis 3, God says to the serpent, I'm going to take the seed of the woman and I'm going to crush your head. And all the way in these thousands of years later, in the book of Revelation, in this revelation to John, he said, that seed is this lamb, and that lamb has been slaughtered and sacrificed, and he's opened the book so that you and I can get our name out of the book of all of the sin and the wrong we've done and get it back in what other book? The book of life. Yeah, if anything, this is a book of judgment, and it's a book of death, and we need to get our names written in the other book and keep it in the other book. You know, we already read back in, what was it, chapter 3, where God said, you got to be careful you don't get your name blotted back out of it once it's in there, regardless of what some religions tell you. Now listen, he says, we've been redeemed by your blood, and I love this, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. Many of you in this circle have done missionary work. We had a missionary team that's just come back from the Dominican Republic. And when you do missionary work, you see the faces of people that you can't even talk, for the most part, their same language. You got to have interpreters through the missionaries. But you see all these little faces, and, you know, of the kids, and you see the faces of the adults. And you just realize how wonderful God is and how awesome he is, and in making every tribe and tongue and nation and people. There's a little guy in Thailand. I say little guy. He's probably a grown man if he's still alive by this time. All I know about him is I nicknamed him Hubba Hubba, because we were using Hubba Hubba because we couldn't talk their language to. That's something they used back in World War II. You know, the soldiers used people they couldn't talk to kind of hurry them along in their jobs. And this little kid followed me around the whole time I was in Thailand. I went to Thailand scared to death that God was going to call me to the jungle. And I was afraid to go. And I got over there and I fell in love with this little guy. And I begged God for 2 hours in that jungle to let me stay. But one of these days I'm going to see Hubba Hubba. You know, and hundreds, if not thousands of other little faces that we've seen of every shape and color and size that know the same Jesus that you know and I know. And think of all the loved ones that you've had that have gone on before, and how one day all of us, no matter where we've come from, no matter if we've gone on before and they're waiting, we're all going to be together again one day. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And we're going to be able to understand each other. And we're going to be there together. I think of all of you in this church that, you know, faithfully given offerings and you given tithes. And whether you've ever got to go to one of these places or not, you have changed the lives of hundreds and thousands of people around the world over the last 20-something odd years. This church has been 35 years, 20 years. 30-something years, and you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to see those people like that old gospel song says, we're so glad you gave. And I don't know how the world has gotten so messed up to think that you know God and that somehow some race of people or some nationality of people, that he doesn't love them or he doesn't care about them. Because you can't read this book and get that message. How could God proclaim himself to all of us as the God of love and not love every human being, no matter who they are, what nationality they are, what color they are, how could he tell us he was that and not be that kind of God? Sorry. Don't mean to get so emotional about it, but God is just an awesome God. And then if that isn't enough, look what he says next. He says, and he's made us kings and priests to our God. I can think of a few people that knew me before I became a Christian, and maybe some after, I don't know. But if you'd say to them, God's going to take Ken Harris and make him a king and priest to his God, they'd be like, really? But just think of where God's found us and what he says, this is what I'm going to do with you. This is what I'm going to make out of you. We spend a lot of our lives with the devil speaking in our ears, and sometimes it's through people and sometimes it's through our own self-condemning voices, and we're always putting ourselves down and thinking that we're less than somebody or everybody else, and yet God sees us in a completely opposite way. He sees us as the people that he created us to be in the beginning. And if we walk with him, this is what he says the end result's going to be. You're going to be kings and priests to our God. And he's talking about probably two times. Some of us are going to be kings and priests and governors here on this earth during the millennial reign of Christ. But others are going to be kings and priests and governors and rulers in the new heaven and the new earth. Because there's going to be governments and there's going to be all kinds of what we call civilization is going to be a part of eternity. The only thing is, we're not going to have all this hatred, all this malice, all this war, all this sickness, all this sin. That's right. None of that's going to be there. None of us right now can imagine a world without sin. But it's going to be a world without sin. That's why we got to repent. Learn how to live and walk in righteousness and obey the gospel, because if we don't, we're not going to be happy there either, because it's not going to have any of those things. And back in the end of this book, it talks about heaven, and it said nothing that lies or cheats or sins or defiles is going to enter into it. And the reason it can is if God lets one seed of it in, we're going to be right back to the Garden of Eden, and we're going to create the whole mess all over again. But God, I didn't grow up in a religious family. I didn't grow up around religious people. I didn't grow up around church. And when I first even thought about attempting, had enough understanding to think about becoming a Christian, I never thought I would be able to be one. I even thought other people that it would probably work for. But I didn't think, the experiences I'd been through and where I'd lived and things I'd done, I never thought. But God says, just like those big letters out here on the building, God says, I can give you a new life. I can make you a new creature. You are all those things you think you are. But if you're willing to repent and turn from those things, I can give you a whole new life, a whole new beginning. You can become a whole new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. It says in Corinthians 5:17. So the old things are passed away. All things become new. And what passes away is that old dead spirit inside of you. God touches you, raises you from the dead, resurrects you spiritually. And you have that in you, or you wouldn't be here tonight. There's nothing in you that will seek after God on your own. God himself has to draw you. God himself has to work in you and through you, or you'd be doing whatever else you thought was more important or better to do tonight than being here. But through that, he's going to change us.
Lord's just really speaking this verse past couple weeks to me, and I just want everybody to think, the price he paid. God, you know, give his only begotten son for us. And that sacrifice. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And I just think, you know, how many the times he said, you know, I have no place to lay my head. There was no room for him in the end. And just the things he went through. And then, of course, that ultimate sacrifice. How blessed are we to have that veil torn and we can enter into the Holy of Holies. And, you know, those bowls of incense and prayer, you know, that's the price he paid. And on top, you know, sin's spirit, you know, and his word. And I'm just thankful for that.
And as he's saying that, I'm thinking about what I said a couple minutes ago. We don't know what it's like to live in a world without sin, and yet Jesus did. But came into this world to taste all of this, to show us the way out of it. And that in itself is just, you know, it's like people have been saying lately, some of them on Facebook, you know, Islam teaches you got to die for your God, and we serve a God that died for us. If I didn't know any other thought about the Bible, I would know that kind of thought could not have ever come out of the heart of man. It had to come somewhere else. To think that the God of the universe somehow could come, like Chris is saying, and taste all of the pain and the agony that you and I taste going through life, the heartbreaks, the disappointments, the sometimes sickness, and even at some point for all of us, death, and that the God of the universe would come and experience all that so that we'd have some way out of it. It's just, I don't know. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. There'll never be anybody that will top that one in any way, shape, or form. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Talk about a worship service. You know, I feel like when we're here at church and we've really entered into the presence of God and worship, I feel like that's probably as close to tasting and touching and feeling and experiencing heaven as we can get in this life. But just think when we get on the other side and Jesus is sitting on that throne, and I've been saying this for years because I believe it bottom of my heart. I believe when we're all standing out there and we see him for the first time, we're going to recognize it. We're going to say, "I have seen you 1,000 times in my heart and with my eyes. I just didn't know for sure that it was you." I think we're this close to being through that veil that we see through a glass darkly. And he's so close to us as he goes through the stuff with us that we go through by his grace, that we go on the other side. We're going to say, "You know what? I saw you. I saw you 100 times. I just didn't know that it was you." And at some point, like Chris is saying, I think the gratitude that we're going to have in his presence is going to be worship beyond anything any of us can ever imagine or dream that we're going to experience. He's going to be on the throne. You know, later on, it's going to talk about crowns that God gives us. And every preacher I've ever heard, and I believe it because even before I heard preachers say it, I thought, "Man, Lord, if you give me a crown, I know what I'm going to do with it. Throw it right down at your feet and worship you with it." And that's what this worship's going to be like in heaven. I've been in a few concerts with some of our worship team and other times, and to be in a room full of people who have come together to do nothing but worship for an hour or two is an incredible thing on this planet. But think of we're actually in the presence of God, and there are thousands and thousands, and hopefully the people that we love and care about, and we're going to be there, and we're going to be, you know, we made it. We made it. We're here. We've made it because of what he's done, and we're going to be worshiping before his throne. That's why I want to learn how to worship now. You know, I don't want to get up there and feel out of place because I don't know how to do it. I want to figure out what God wants, and which brings me to the next verse here. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's a lot of words. And I never thought about this till I was at a conference years ago for worship teams. And they were teaching us all kind of things. They were teaching us about music and about equipment. But one of the classes that we took, one of the breakout sessions, was how to increase your worship vocabulary. And I thought, that sounds a little strange. But then what they got to talking about was how we as worshipers, and there's nothing wrong with doing this, but sometimes we just get caught up with the same word all the time, or we get caught up with the same two words all the time when we worship God. And what they were doing was encouraging us to learn a few more words, like power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing. And so I just throw that little nugget out to you, because it changed how I worship before God. It made me think about, you know, maybe I better get into this a little deeper and think a little deeper and maybe become a little deeper worshiper if I can. And, you know, God loves our worship. You know, it doesn't matter how simple it is or what our lack of vocabulary is, but at the same time, it's something we can go deeper in. It says, "And every creature which is in heaven..." Well, before I go there, let me say this. It says they were saying this with a loud voice. I don't know what kind of church you worship in. You know, some of you, I know what kind of church you worship in because you worship here. But you may be here from another church, or maybe somebody that's listening, you know, will listen by the video. We need to always ask ourselves, is the way I'm worshiping the way God in the Bible desires to be worshipped? And again, there's a lot of different ways to worship God, and you know, our personalities and different things get into it. But I know when I read the Bible, if I see that there's a way that, you know, they're worshiping in heaven, or a way that they worshiped in the Old Testament, I'm like, that's probably the way God likes it, especially if he answers with fire and answers with his presence in a way that preachers can't preach in the temple because of the glory of the Lord. I'm thinking, okay, God, if you like that stuff, that's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to figure out how to do it the way they did it. And those of you who come to church, or you've heard me, I've said for years, there's going to be a lot of religious people that I believe are going to be in heaven. They're absolutely going to be in shock for about the first 10,000 years. They're going to be... I know, because I see some of them come into our church service and they're already like... But you need to read the Bible and ask yourself, how does God desire to be worshipped? And one thing I can tell you is he is not afraid of noise. Everywhere you see worship in heaven, it is loud, it is thunderous, it is musical, and God doesn't have a problem with it. I read years ago in John Wesley's autobiography, he and his brother Charles literally got run out of the Anglican Church of England because they were bringing instruments into the church. Guess what those instruments were? Piano and organ. Because in their time, the only places those were used were in theaters and opera houses and that sort of thing, and the church considered that to be worldly. And again, I don't know how you read the Bible and come up with the idea that God doesn't like drums, or that he doesn't like piano, or he doesn't like guitar, or that he doesn't like noise. You know, there's denominations of people today, the only instrument they have in their church is a juice harp. Some of you don't even know what that is. It's a little piece of metal that you stick between your teeth, and you've heard it in some bluegrass. It goes doing, 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 doing. And the only reason they use it is so that they can get everybody can be on some kind of pitch and key. But they've decided that anything other than that, you know, is something that's displeasing to God. Mike, go ahead. Go ahead. I know how you are. You just talk.
Well, I'm kind of reluctant to say this here, but I mean, you know that I come from a really conservative background. And the reasoning that I was given growing up, the biblical example that I was given actually didn't have to do so much with worship. But you think about the proud Pharisee on the corner, and he's raising his eyes and lifting his hand and saying, oh, thank goodness I'm not like these other people. I'm so wonderful. Look at me. And then you have the sinner who won't even raise his eyes, and he's bowed to the ground and saying, God, can you forgive me? Can you even hear my prayer? And so the church that I went to extended that to worship. And so they would say, if you're this guy up there and you're loud and you're banging the drums and you're jumping around and you're playing your guitar and you have solos and, you know, and you want that attention, you know, and ultimately I do think that it comes down to a heart issue. I think that you can be quiet and still before the Lord.
I was going to ask you how you felt about that now and why.
And honor him more purely with your worship than someone who is being emotional and demonstrative, but maybe is not walking with the Lord, is not keeping his commandments, but comes in and cries for an hour on Sunday, and then the rest of the week they go out and live worse than the rest of the world, and they're nasty, nasty people. I don't think that God honors that worship any more than the quiet Mennonite who comes in with a pure and sincere heart and truly offers a heart of worship to God. I do think that ultimately God looks at the heart, and man does kind of look at the outside. And I'm not trying to be argumentative or disrespectful. I'm just.
That's good. We won't let you do that here.
Okay.
Now, and I totally agree with you, but the issue there is not worship. The issue is the attitude of the heart, and that's true of anything that we do. Okay, so I totally agree with you, 100%. Yeah. My first pastor used to say it this way. He said, I don't care how you dance and how high you fly as long as your feet walk straight when you hit the ground. You know, that's the same thing. But again, it's a heart issue. It's not so much about a style of worship as it is where our hearts are at in it. Somebody else hand up over here.
I like to say this. When I was
Well, hold that good and tight up to your mouth. There you go. I'll make preachers out of it. Go ahead.
When I was out in the world, I loved dancing. I just loved it. And when I got saved, I guess the Lord knew that I loved dancing, and now I can dance in the spirit, and I just love it more and more.
Yep.
So anybody that feels it, don't let the stop. Just do, you know, where the Holy Spirit lets you feel and do.
As long as the heart's right, and as long as it is a worship and expression to God. All right, Mr. Rebelli.
There he goes, yeah. Just briefly, yeah, I think God does want us to come to him, you know, humbly, with humility. But also, he wants us to be able to express our praise with joy as well.
Amen.
But it takes time for those of us first to learn how to get ourselves correct in a humble way before God. Mm-hmm. So that when we are able to rejoice, you know, in his grace and his sacrifice, that we can understand it right and then truly worship in joy. So it doesn't matter if you do it on your knees in humility or on the stage with your electric guitar, as long as God sees that you know and understand and that,
as long as that heart and spirit is in true worship.
You grow to be happy when you do this in God's presence, because that's what he wants for all of us. To worship him with happiness, with love, and with joy, not just with shame and humility and not feeling like we're worthy. But he also wants us to understand through his love that it's okay to be different and also to be happy, excited, and loud, like you said, with the bowls of incense, the prayers, with the seraphim, with the four, you know, the four creatures. That's what I think they are, they're a different type of angel that worship him 24 hours a day, all the time.
Amen.
Never ending, always there, worshiping and praising him.
Amen. Leah's wanting to add something here. Leah.
Just
to slightly redeem myself a little bit. I think I did.
You don't have to redeem yourself. I think everybody understands what you're saying.
To my mind, you know, the example comes of David when the ark comes back to the camp.
Uh-huh.
He's dancing around in his underbriefs, and his wife's like, "Dude, you know, you're embarrassing me.
Yeah,
even
you're
the
king
servant girls
and all that
can see you. And what are you thinking?" And he's like, "Well, you know, I'm going to serve my God. You do what you want to do, but I'm dancing before the Lord."
Exactly.
You know, and David had a heart after God.
Yes.
I mean, he did some dumb stuff in his life, but he had a heart towards God. And, I mean, that's an example of his heart was, he was rejoicing and he was happy. I mean, that's like what he said.
Amen. All right. She redeemed. All right. Somebody else here?
You know, I was just thinking, too, you heard a lot of people say about, you know, cheering on their, making noise for your favorite sports team or, you know, whatever concert you go to and everything. I mean, that's not going to be nothing compared to this. But, too, you know, it's one thing to do that, but then come to church and be like, "Onward, Christian soldiers." You know, it's just like, you know. Just come expecting. You know that God's going to move.
Yeah. Yeah. Matt.
So I was thinking every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and talking about different backgrounds and the concert we went to, back the Jesus Culture concert we went to. I was wrestling with some things prior to that and really came to the realization that all these different denominations and, you know, this church seems to be doing this, this church seems to be doing this. And it came to the realization that we were just, there is only one church.
Yes.
And how it's awesome what this church is doing and how this church worships, how this church worships. It really comes down to the personality of the person.
Yes.
And how the worship from one church, as you said, the heart, might not fit the personality of one person.
Completely different in another church.
To think that one church is doing it the right way is not the way that the church should think.
Yes. Or to even think as one person that we've somehow capitalized or boxed it in that this is exactly it. Yeah. The concert he's talking about that we went to, there was probably every nationality, and it was like a little heaven, you know, right there. And people did worship in all different kinds of ways. Somebody else have their hand up before we move on? We're about out of time. Listen to this next verse. This is somebody talking? Okay. Yeah, you do. If you talk, you got to talk in the mic. Hold it close.
Okay. Well, what I was thinking is, where does the words lift up your voice to Jesus? Where does that come in? I mean, singing and praising, to me, that's lifting up my voice. You know, dancing, whatever moves you, the Spirit moves you. Where is that coming from? Why would this, you know, I call slumber of not having what we're having here, or maybe at other churches they don't have, because I know people that don't have that, and they think that if you have just an organ and you have just the person on the microphone doing a little sing-along or sing-song, basically that's good enough. You're not supposed to. It's like I don't know what the word was used. It was, I don't think it was humble, but you shouldn't be doing the uplifting and the outbursts like we have with our church. I mean, that, I don't say that's the reason I go. I go because I come for the spirit of what I'm feeling. But where does that lift up your voice come into? I mean,
well, for some people it doesn't, but that's what Matt's talking about, and it's what Leah's talking about. It really comes down to where your heart's at in it all. And there are some churches that feel that, you know, like Leah was saying, they feel like if you express yourself emotionally, that somehow that can't be connected to the heart. Just like, you know, we might look at somebody and say, well, because they're quiet and reserved, that they aren't worshiping. Well, that is not true either. It depends on where the heart's at. You know, I know there's a lot of times I worship in the car. And outwardly, if somebody sees me, they think I'm just driving the car. But, you know, God and I are doing all other kind of things. You know, my little inner child's doing all kind of dancing and going on, you know, because God is that good. But everything that everybody's saying is true. And especially what Matt is saying about worship God the way you know how. But again, I expressed to you that the Bible gives us some pictures of how God wants to be worshipped. So you want to do that. But again, make sure your heart is in it. I can guarantee you if you get to heaven, I'm going to be with the noisy crowd. You know, if you see a bunch of them over in the corner real quiet, I'm probably not going to be there. But it really does come down to what Leah said. It comes down to where the heart is at in doing it. You know, I've also had, you know, I can get loud in worship, but I've also had moments of worship where I couldn't utter a word or make a sound. All right, I want to just touch on this real quick and bring you back next week because it's 8 o'clock and we've got to quit. But verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard say." You got a horse that talks, Mr. Red? Of course. We're going to talk about this next week. He's talking about every creature that God's created being able to give glory and praise to God. So be thinking. By the way, I kept forgetting to say this from the time we started this. Don't wait till we get here to read what we're going to get into. Read ahead a little bit. Do a little bit of studying on your own and see what you can dig up and what God will say to you and come in and share it with all of us. Amen? Every one of us is a vessel that God can use in this Bible study and speak things. And there's nothing that is too old or nothing that's too new. Things that may seem old hat to you may be so new and so life-giving to somebody that's here that, you know, so we all want to participate. Good to have everybody out. Be in prayer for the Pryor family. Steve Pryor, our MC up here, lost his mom this week, and they're having a funeral service in the morning. Our keyboard player has had another surgery on her heel early in the week, and she's going to be in rehab. Lisa Rhodes, that's who I couldn't remember earlier. Lisa Rhodes had surgery on her neck quite a while ago, and she's getting healed. She'll be back with us soon. But just, what's that? Well, there you go. We'll have to get her out and get her in church. But anyhow, pray about those things. Yeah, my sister Susie, I'm going to be going to Harrisburg Friday with her. She's getting a knee replacement. So be praying for her. God started speaking to me before President Trump ever even was president and tell me he was going to be president, and I thought I was losing my mind, and a few other people I told that, they thought I was losing my mind too. But anyway, God can use anybody, and he's using our president. There's no doubt about it. Whether you like the man or you don't like the man is not even the issue. So pray not only for him, but pray for our whole government, like the Bible says. Pray for all of them to get saved. Pray for them to get blessed. Pray for them that their eyes will get opened to the Lord and that there'll be a blessing to this entire country. That's what our politicians are supposed to be, servants to the people. Pray for her too. She needs the Lord, you know. She needs the Lord just like we needed the Lord. But keep these things in your prayer. And last but not least, be praying every week from Wednesday to Sunday that we meet together here. God will show up and manifest himself in ways that he hasn't heretofore. There, you know, I don't know where all of them come from, but there's new people coming in the church and there are people's lives getting touched and changed and backsliders coming to the Lord up here in these altar services and lost people coming to the Lord, and we just need to keep praying. God said without him, we can't do anything. But if we ask, and we don't ask amiss, and we ask according to the will of God, he can help us to win a multitude of people to the Lord. Amen? All right, Kimberly. Lisa Rhodes fell again? Oh, no. All right, we'll pray for Lisa that she can stay upright and in one piece. Okay? Praise the Lord. Who's got a microphone? Fred, I'm going to ask you to dismiss us in prayer tonight. God bless every one of you. Pray for safety on the way home.
Use them both. I don't think so. Heavenly Father, I'm going to thank you for this group that came out tonight. As I prayed before I got here, keep them safe going home as well. Keep them away from the wildlife and the wildlife away from them. Just keep their hearts and their minds open to you and look for those divine appointments.